To do a bit of a wrap-up of the book of Hebrews. If you've been attending here for any length of time, you'll know that last year we did the first 9.5 chapters of Hebrews, and we are now just finishing the last couple of chapters. And I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of blessing out of looking deeply at the book of Hebrews. It's a very pivotal book in the Bible in connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament. As we understand the background of Hebrews in the Old Testament books, so it opens up for us the message of the New Testament, the gospel message. Just as we prepare ourselves for this talk today, let me read the first three verses of chapter 12, and then verses 20 and 21 of chapter 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Then verses 20 and 21 of chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. There's something about the book of Hebrews that challenges us as Christians to get into our Old Testaments. There's a bit of a feeling around in some quarters these days that the Old Testament doesn't matter, that it's only the New Testament that's important. And it's the New Testament that contains the gospel, and so therefore we can quickly skip over the Old Testament and just focus on the New. But when we do that, we miss out on so much of the richness of the gospel message. We need to remember when we open our Bibles that all of it really has one author. And that author is the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are many different writers of the 66 books of the Bible, but there's a unity that runs right through the Bible, from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation. And there's a directional flow that runs right through the Bible. And it's very exciting, I think, when, as a Christian reading your Bible, you start to see that flow. That it's not just 66 unrelated, disconnected books, all with a little bit of truth contained in them, but there's a unity to the Bible. It hangs together. And I think the book of Hebrews, perhaps better than any other book in the Bible, helps us to see that, because so much of the background to the book of Hebrews is found in the Old Testament, and yet it is a very New Testament book. Today, what I want to do as we come to the end of this book is to go back and to take a bit of a bird's eye view of Hebrews. I know that week by week, as we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, we've been kind of analysing it verse by verse. We've been picking it apart and putting it together. But now what I want us to do is just to take a little step back and say, well, what is Hebrews about broadly? And I hope that this will be helpful to you as we summarise, in a sense, what we've been learning over this period of time that we've been in this book. What's the main take-home message that God wants us to take from it? We've got to remember that this book was written to Christians who were discouraged. Some of them were seriously questioning their faith. Some of them, well, doubts were starting to creep in. Is it really true? Is it worth it to be a Christian? Is there an easier way that I might be able to sort of find satisfaction? Well, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you need something to give you a fresh spiritual boost. Well, I think that the book of Hebrews is probably a very good place to start if that's the way that you're feeling. I'm just going to talk about three main points, I think, this morning. And I think, hopefully, these will capture for us the essence of the message of Hebrews. But I think this is what Hebrews is saying to us. I think, first of all, it is saying to us that we should recognise who Jesus really is. Who Jesus really is. There is no question that there is one person who dominates the book of Hebrews, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there are many Old Testament characters who are mentioned, but it is Jesus who is very clearly the focus. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the first three verses of the book, because this sets the scene for us. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And that is talking very specifically about Jesus. And what those verses are saying is that when God sent Jesus, he was doing something which was completely new and which was extremely important. It tells us there that God was speaking to the human race through Jesus. That Jesus, in a sense, was a revelation of God himself. Not just a revelation from God, but a revelation of God himself. And notice in those verses there what we are told about Jesus. Firstly, it tells us that he is God's Son. It tells us that he was vitally involved, that this Jesus was vitally involved in the creation of everything. In fact, he created the universe. He created you and me. It tells us that he is the radiance of God's glory. He was, in a sense, the visible expression of God's glory. And notice this, and the exact representation of God's being. That is a clear statement that this Jesus that God had sent into the world to be a revelation of himself is the exact representation of God's being. He is God. Tells us that he has power over everything. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Should we be surprised when we read the Gospels and we see the miracles that Jesus did? And it also tells us that he is able to purify people from sin. He has provided purification for sins. And that he is now back in heaven where he came from in the first place. Now, in just those couple of verses there, tells us an enormous amount about Jesus. And over the next few chapters, we see the writer driving home this point that Jesus is superior and supreme in every way. As we read through the book of Hebrews, we see the words better, more, and greater in relation to Jesus or the work of Jesus mentioned 25 times. So that the book of Hebrews, in a very clear sense, is lifting up Jesus. And it's telling us that Jesus is absolutely and utterly supreme and superior. He's greater than the angels, it tells us. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Old Testament priests. And what Jesus accomplished is far more effective than anything that we read in the Mosaic covenant. It's far more effective than anything that was achieved through worship at the tabernacle. It's far more effective than anything that the Old Testament priests could achieve. That what Jesus accomplished is far more effective than anything that the old sacrificial system could achieve. All those things which we read about there in the Old Testament were temporary and partial revelations of God. But they have now been replaced by the one full and final revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no one greater who will ever be sent from God than Jesus. And there is no one greater than Jesus who will ever be needed to be sent from God. I hope you're getting the message here. That Hebrews is making absolute statements about who Jesus is. He's saying that in Jesus Christ, we have God's ultimate revelation of himself. We have God's ultimate gift to mankind. He replaces and supersedes everything and everyone who came before him. And what's even more, this one who is God himself, who has come from heaven to earth, has actually become one of us. He's entered into space and time and become one of us. Can you get your head around that? Yeah, that's Jesus, the one who was born there in Bethlehem roughly 2,000 years ago. Friends, it is just so important that we understand who Jesus really is. The whole mood of the modern world today is trying to diminish what Hebrews tells us about the identity of Jesus. These are some of the things that we hear these days in our modern, secular, multicultural, multi-faith society. People say this. They say, Jesus, yes, he is an important figure of history to be studied and discussed and debated, but that's all. He's a figure of history. He's something we read about in books. Other people say, well, yes, Jesus, he taught many good things, and he set a good example and taught some good values, but he's not God. He's just one of many other options of good people that we have to choose from today. Why do we put Jesus up on a pedestal? This is what they're saying. You can't get exclusive about Jesus, you know. And you know, we live in a world today where there are many different cultures and many different religions, and where people want freedom and they want choice. It's very difficult to stand up and say Jesus is the ultimate. He supersedes everything and everyone who has ever come before or ever come since. People say today it is arrogant to say that sort of thing. But friends, the message of Hebrews is that Jesus is not just another man, even a very good one. He's not just a figure of history. He's not just a great example. He is the Son of God. He is in every way absolutely equal with God himself. He is the complete and final revelation of God to us. And that is the reason why it does matter when the JWs come knocking on our door and try to diminish Jesus. This is the reason why it does matter when we get into conversation with our Muslim friend at work and start talking about Jesus. This is the reason why it does matter when we get talking over the back fence with our disinterested atheist neighbour. I want to ask a question this morning. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Because you see, what we believe about Jesus really matters. And this is the reason we want to be more active in sharing the gospel with people in our neighbourhood here, or maybe the neighbourhood around where we live. It does matter what we believe about Jesus. I think the second big take-home message that comes to us from the book of Hebrews is that we should simply trust in God's sacrifice alone for our salvation. We should simply trust in Jesus' sacrifice alone. And that word alone, very important. At the heart of the book of Hebrews, there is a deeper question. Yes, Jesus is the unique, the one and only Son of God. But it's what Jesus has done for us as the Son of God that makes him so attractive. We've established that Jesus is superior and supreme, but it's what he has done for us which makes him so attractive. The Jesus who came into the world to reveal God to us also died in our place for our salvation. Chapter 9, we read these verses here. Chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. I'll start halfway through verse 26. But he has appeared, this is referring to Jesus, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus sacrificed himself, and he did it in order that we might be saved. You know, the greatest need of mankind is to have our sin removed. About 99.9% of people do not have to be convinced that they are sinners. They know what they're like on the inside. They might be able to act the part, but deep down we know. And we know that we are sinful. The things that we think about privately, the attitudes that we show in our relationships with other people, the things that we do that show just how selfish and self-centered we are. And deep down we know that we are not worthy to stand in the presence of a perfect God. But you know, what Jesus has done for us when he died upon the cross, when he sacrificed his life there on the cross, was that he took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. That's what Jesus did. And the message of Hebrews, especially in chapters 9 and 10, makes this abundantly clear. Friends, this is the essence of the Christian message, the Christian gospel. The sacrifice that Jesus made when he died upon the cross never has to be repeated. He never has to offer himself again. He did it once for all. That's the phrase that comes over and over again in those chapters there. This is the one who created the universe. The one that God sent into the world to show us who he is. He died for us upon a cross that we might be completely forgiven. There is not a sin which cannot be forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You just think about that. Right? There's not a sin that we can commit, that we have ever committed, that Jesus cannot completely forgive. It has been paid for in full, every sin. Every other world religion is based upon what we must do to appease the anger of God, to make God love us and accept us. Can I just say that again? Every other world religion is based upon what we must do to appease the anger of God and make him love us and accept us. It is only Jesus who offers to do that for us. And that's what makes Jesus so unique. As Christians, we call that grace. Grace is a free gift. And salvation is a free gift that Jesus offers to those who will trust in what he has done when he died for us upon the cross. What we could not achieve for ourselves, he has achieved for us. He has made it possible for us to be made right with God because, you see, he died for us and he took our punishment upon himself. And friends, this is the very heart of the Christian message. We call it the gospel, but in the Greek language it means good news. It is good news. It is fantastic news. Only Jesus, by his death, can save us. Only Jesus, by his death, can make us right with God. And this is the reason, friends, why we must trust him and trust him alone. This is the reason why we must tell others about Jesus. It is not true. It is a lie that there are many ways to God, because it is simply not true. There's only one way, and Jesus is that way. Jesus is not one of many options. He's the only option. And those Hebrew readers who are opening up this letter 2,000 years ago needed to be comforted and needed to be encouraged with this message once again. Let me ask you another question this morning. Is your confidence in Jesus and Jesus only to save you? You think about that. Who are you trusting to save you? On that day when you have to stand before God, who are you trusting to save you? Jesus? Only Jesus? Really? Only Jesus? Or are you still trying to maybe make yourself good enough for God? Maybe looking for some other way to be right with God? The book of Hebrews tells us that there is saving power only in Jesus and what he has done for us in his sacrifice upon the cross. And the book of Hebrews calls us to trust totally and completely in him, and to know that when our trust is in Jesus, we are completely safe. We are secure. We don't have to be worried. I mean, Jesus is totally trustworthy. And this is such an encouraging and reassuring message for everybody who reads this book. Then there's a third major take-home message, I think, that comes to us from the book of Hebrews. That is this: that we should keep persevering in the struggles of life through faith in Jesus. The Christian life is a daily journey of faith. Yes, we come into a right relationship with God when we trust in what Jesus has done for us upon the cross. But we stay in a right relationship with God as we trust day by day in Jesus, the one who has saved us from our sin and given us a new life. You see, it is a journey of faith. We enter it by faith. We continue to live it by faith. We need to keep holding fast to him, just as millions of others have done before us. Let me read those words from Hebrews 12 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What that's saying there is, just as Jesus faithfully endured even to death, so we also need to keep on enduring as we trust in Jesus and his ongoing work of grace and power in our lives. In chapter 12, verse 10, it says that everything that happens, God wants to use for our good, notice this, that we may share in his holiness. All of life, the good times, the not so good times, the terrible times, all of them God wants to use that we might share in his holiness. This is the journey of faith. Also tells us in chapter 13, verse 5, God will never leave us, never forsake us. On this journey of life, this faith journey, we're not alone, because we have the presence of the living Lord Jesus with us by the Spirit of God. Those early Christians were feeling down. Some of them were thinking about turning back. And what this letter is saying to them is, keep on persevering. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep reading your Bible. Keep going to church. Keep encouraging each other. Keep choosing to live God's way in a sinful world. That's the message that's coming through. It's worth it. And friends, we need to hear this message. It's so relevant to us today. And so the third question is this: are you persevering in the race that God has marked out for you? It's very easy to think, well, I don't know, it's too hard. Maybe there's an easier way somewhere else. Maybe I'm just imagining all this faith stuff. Well, Hebrews has been written to assure us that there is no more satisfying way to live than to put your life into the hands of Jesus. That's the message. Then we come to the words of benediction in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful blessing to pray for these Hebrew believers. The God of peace, the God who brought us into fellowship with himself by sending his Son. He made peace between us and God. But because of that, he's also made peace between us and our fellow man. And through that, he's able to give us peace in our heart of hearts, regardless of the circumstances we may be experiencing. We have a God of peace. The eternal covenant. The covenant with Moses didn't last. But the covenant that Jesus made and he wrote in his own blood is going to last forever. And God will always honour that covenant. It will never be superseded. The sacrifice of Jesus was once for all. It never has to be repeated. It's eternal. The great shepherd. Who's the great shepherd? It is Jesus himself. Tells us that the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. He looks after them tenderly. We have a saviour who knows our name, who tenderly cares for us. Friends, if you're a Christian here today, never forget that. And then we're told that this God who has brought us into fellowship with himself, who has given us his son Jesus to be our great shepherd, also wants to equip us and enable us to live the Christian life. He wants to help us live the kind of life that's going to be pleasing to him. It's interesting, the word for equip can also be translated to mend or to restore. God can mend our lives and even untangle us. A couple of weeks ago, I went on a pastor's retreat to Fraser Island, and as you can imagine, a week on Fraser Island, you've got to do some fishing. Now, I know very little about fishing. Ewart can tell you that. So can Bill Vines. But I was doing what the other guys were doing there, but they were catching fish and I wasn't catching many. But at one point there, I cast my line out and I ended up with a bird's nest. If there are any fishermen here, they'll know what a bird's nest is. Well, that's what I got. And it took about 20 minutes to untangle this bird's nest. Well, the word for equip here can also refer to the untangling, the mess of a fishing line. And, you know, our lives can sometimes look like a bird's nest. We need a God who can mend us, untangle us, restore us, equip us in order that we might be able to get on with living the life that is going to be pleasing to him. Well, where does your confidence lie today? As I've been thinking about the book of Hebrews over the last couple of days, those two lines from the old hymn just keep coming back to me. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I think that's a good summary of the book of Hebrews. Christianity is not some sterile religious belief system. Christianity is about a relationship that God invites us to enter into as we place our personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's a relational thing. It's a heart thing as we respond to God's gracious invitation to us. And his invitation is that we might come to him, give our sins to him and receive in return his forgiveness, his peace, his love, his grace. And I wonder this morning whether you've ever responded to that invitation. Maybe this morning, as you've been listening to this message here, you've been saying, yes, I think I'm starting to understand, to recognize who Jesus is. That is a great start. Maybe you're at the next point. You're saying, I believe that this Jesus, the one who is God, actually died in order that my sin might be forgiven. That is a fantastic second step. And you need to come to that point. You say, well, I believe that I can actually have a new life with Jesus as I trust him today. We're going to pray in a moment. But as we pray, I'm going to pray a prayer that you might like to pray along with me. See, this message is so fundamental and yet so incredibly mind-blowing that it could change your life. And I pray that it might do that for somebody here today. Let's pray.